Good evening.
It's good to be with you. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come before you and we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you were willing to give him that he might clothe himself in humanity, that he might bear the sin of mankind, and he might be judged for it there on the cross. Father, we just do thank you for him. We thank you that you've given your mind to us in your word. Father, I pray that as we open it tonight, that you would guard my tongue, that you would guard my mind, that it would be true to your word, that your Son would be honored, that your people would be encouraged and edified and built up, Father. Just pray that as we open in your word, that you would hide me behind the cross, that I might decrease, that Christ might increase. Father, just to pray all this in Christ's name, amen. Well, we're beginning our fourth look at the life of Gideon. If you remember the very first message, we began with an overview of chapter 6 in the life of Gideon. And then the next time we came back and we looked at the concept of a personal relationship with the Lord. We saw that Gideon came to know the Lord in a personal way, that there was that personal relationship. And after that, he could experience the peace and the assurance of knowing the Lord. He became a worshiper. And he would become a servant of the Lord God. We then saw the concept of the altar and the alterations. That when we lay our life on the altar of the Lord, he begins the alterations. They're the obvious things. They're the things as a new believer you come and you say certain music has to go. Certain things have to go. It's not pleasing to the Lord God. And then there are the deeper cuts. The things that have become to be embedded in who we are as sinful men and sinful women. And the Lord wants to cut those away. He wants to change those. And we thought of how important it is that we're willing to stay on the altar and allow the Lord to change our lives into the likeness of His Son. Last time we looked at the concept of separation. We saw how it was significant not only that the Lord would tell Gideon to tear down the altar of Baal, to tear down the Asherah, but He would also say what? Build to me in its place an altar. It's very significant to you and I as we go about cleaning up our lives for the Lord, as we allow Him to have His way in our life, as He changes us, as we put things away, it's very significant that we replace it with the things of Him. You know, I gave the illustration that to me, I would rather share Christ with someone who is in sin full force than someone who used to be full force and have cleaned up their life. You see, they tore down those altars to drugs and alcohol, but they replaced it with good living. You see, whatever we tear down, we're going to replace it with an altar. And the Lord says it's significant that you tear down that altar to the false gods, but you place one to me in its place. You fill that with the Lord. And tonight we come to a different place in chapter 6 and verse 32. Let's just begin reading in verse 32. Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abizarites were called together to follow him. He sent out messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent out messengers to Asher, to Zebulun, to Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken. And it was so, and when he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground. God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on the ground. Now, hopefully tonight we'll have time to look at three points, the first being the coming to the end of self and our abilities. Being clothed for the battle. And finally, we'll finish with the topic of the fleece. In chapter 6, verse 32, we read, "Therefore on that day he named him Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the son of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel." You know, we brought up the point last time that it's very important that before we can be poured out, before we can overflow, that we have to be filled up. There has to be something within us that can be poured out as service, as worship, as a service unto the Lord. There has to be something to overflow. And here in the life of Gideon, we notice how his public life, his public service to the Lord, didn't begin until there had been a private life. There had been some lessons learned in the life of Gideon. Gideon had learned to worship. Gideon had come to a point where he had something to give. And now we begin to look at this public walk of Gideon. And we see that in his private life, there were some things the Lord asked him to do. You know, we saw how the Lord said, "Gideon, you tear down the altar." And we asked the question, couldn't God have done the same thing that he did with those who contended against Moses? Couldn't he have just opened up the ground and swallowed that altar? Couldn't he have sent fire from heaven? Couldn't he have done it? Well, yes, he could. But there was great value in the Lord saying, "Gideon, you can tear it down. You tear down all the things that are contrary to me." There were some things that Gideon could do. There were some things that God does. It's similar with us, isn't it? You know, God tells us to put away the false idols, doesn't he? And we're to do it. But I can't save my soul. I can respond to the compelling of the Spirit. I can respond to the conviction of the Spirit. I can respond as light is given. But I can't save my soul. And yet, when we come to here to the public ministry of Gideon, we see a very important contrast that it has to be done in the will, in the strength, and the power of the Lord. You and I are not equipped to do anything for the Lord. It is through Him and His strength and His power that we will see fruit given to Him. You know, it was one thing for Gideon to look at the command that the Lord had given him. The Lord said what? "Go down, tear down the altar to Baal and the Asherah, which is in your father's house. Take the fatted bull, which he's been saving up, and offer it unto me." Scripture tells us very clearly that he was fearful. He was so fearful that he did it at night. He snuck out and he did it at night, but yet we commented that he did it. But now he stands at a different place. He stands at a place where he goes to serve the Lord. The Lord came to him and said, Gideon, you mighty man, you mighty valiant warrior. And he says, "I'm the least of the least. You've got the wrong guy. I'm hiding in the threshing floor. I'm a big chicken." And the Lord leads him out and says, "I'm going to make you my mighty valiant warrior. You will set my people free from this oppression of the Midianites." Well, there was a place that he had to be built up to. And now he comes to where he's going to begin that public ministry. And he sets out and he sees encamped across from him who? The Midianites and the Amalekites. This is a whole different ballgame than being scared of your father's house. 120,000 men are gathered across the shore. And they're coming for you. The Scripture tells us that their camels were innumerable. This is not a cakewalk. No big deal, ho-hum. I dare say if Gideon was scared of his father's house, he was trembling and quaking in his boots when he looked across. We have to come to the end of ourselves. We have to be those who realize that when the Lord's work is done, it's not done through the great abilities of Ray Bullins. It's not done through the great strengths and things that I have to offer to the Lord. You know, I've always found it kind of amusing when someone says, "Oh, wouldn't it be great if Michael Jordan got saved? Can you imagine what he could do for the Lord?" Was Michael Jordan going to give to the Lord something he doesn't already have? You see, the Lord will do His work. The Lord will accomplish His task. And it's not going to be through the strengths and the guiles and the cunning of men, but it's going to be through Him and through His strength and through His power. D.L. Moody tells of a story that he heard from a Dr. Andrew Bonar. And he would tell how in the highlands of Scotland, that the grass was very sweet. And so they would stray and they would eat of this grass. And he said sometimes they would get to a point where there wouldn't be much grass left, and they would see a cliff down 10 feet lower, and it was covered in grass, and they would jump down to that cliff, and they would get themselves trapped. And they would stay there till they ate all the grass. Well, Mr. Moody would ask him, what would you do then? He said, we would wait until they could barely stand. And then we would go down, and we would tie a rope around them, and we would pull them back up. D.L. Moody would say, why do you wait till they can hardly stand? Why do you let them get to that point? He said, because at any other time, they would have fought. And that's you and I, isn't it? It's the same when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was there to save my soul the first 21 years of my life, but I had to be at the end of myself. I had to understand that I was a sinner. I had to be willing to bow the knee of my heart. I had to be done with self and ready for Him. You know, it's the same way in our life. We have to understand that if the Lord's going to use us, it's not because of what we bring to the table. It's because of who He is. Stephen Curtis Chapman, in his song, His Strength is Perfect, says this, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, but sometimes I wonder what He can do through me. No great success to show, no glory of my own, yet in my weakness, He is there to let me know. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in His power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. We can only know the power that He holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes. His strength in us begins when ours comes to an end. He hears our humble cry and proves again that His strength is perfect. That's it, isn't it? You know, I couldn't help but think of Psalm chapter 127 and verse 1. It says what? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. You know, when we see great men and women of God that have done amazing things in service to the Lord, I guarantee you these were men and women who understood fully their weaknesses and their shortcomings. These were men and women who understood that if the Lord was going to do anything, it wasn't because of them, it was despite of them. You know, I think of the life of Moses. Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 says this, Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past. I love that. I've never been eloquent. Not now, not times past. At no point have I ever even turned a clever phrase. I'm just not eloquent. I'm not equipped for the task, Lord. I'm not the man. He goes on, and what does he say? He says, you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute or the deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. How many of you have ever seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof or seen the play? You know, there's the father, Tevye, and he's a Jewish man. And one of my favorite scenes is he's gathered around with some of his buddies, and they're discussing some things. And he's quoting Scripture, and he says this. He says, as Abraham said, I am a stranger in a strange land. And they say, Moses said that. Forgive me, as King David said, I am slow of speech and tongue. That was also Moses. He says, for a man with a slow tongue, he talked a lot. You know, I love that. I am not eloquent, neither in the past nor now, nor I don't see it happening. But yet, when we look back, he sure said a lot for a man who didn't have much to say, didn't he? Because it wasn't his strength. It was the strength of the Lord. It was what the Lord was going to do through him. And we have to come to the end of ourselves and see that if the Lord's going to use us, it's not because of who we are or any great thing in us or any great attribute that we have. You know, I cringe when I hear someone say and praise someone for the great work they have done. You know, I will tell you right now, I admire those who set out with a burden for Reedsville Bible Chapel. I admire them because they yielded to the burden that the Lord laid on their heart. But you know, I cringe a little bit when I hear people praise them for the great work that's done here. They didn't do it. You see, they yielded to the Lord. It wasn't their strength. It wasn't their clever reaching of the neighborhood. It wasn't their great programs they started. It was the Lord wanted to do a work, and He will do it when those yield to Him and He uses them as He sees fit. You see, it's not us, is it? It's not the clever abilities of man, but it's the Lord. You know, I am convinced that one of the greatest hindrances in my life is I'm what you would call a jack of all trades and a master of none. I can do a little bit of everything. So when something breaks, when something needs to be solved, the first thing that happens is my mind begins to turn the wheels of how this can be fixed and how this can be solved. You know, I admire those who their first thought is, this is an opportunity to see what the Lord's going to do. You know, I wish that was the way I think. And I'm thankful to the Lord that He's not done with me yet. You know, He's not done. But we have to understand that we have to be to the end of ourselves. But we also see that Gideon was clothed for the battle. He was clothed in the Spirit. In verse 34 of chapter 6, it says, "So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abizarites were called together to follow him." You know, here Gideon faces 120,000 strong enemy. He looks across, and this is no small task. I just don't know how to emphasize that enough. And the odds are going to get worse, and we'll see that. The Lord says, I'm going to do a great thing here. This was not a small task. But as we think of the enemy that was across the way, we're reminded that it was the Amalekites and the Midianites. And when we think of the Amalekites, we think of those constant trials in the life of a believer. The constant battle with the old nature. The constant battle with the things of this world. The constant battle with the flesh. And why do we say that? How many times do we look into the Old Testament and do we see where the Lord God would tell His people, completely destroy the Amalekite. Put it away. Do away with it. It's contrary to me. There shall be no false gods. There shall be no things against me. Put it away. And yet they would not completely destroy the flesh. You know, we think of Saul. There in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord.' But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed.'" You see, he said, "We've done it." And Samuel said, "Well, why do I hear sheep? Why do I hear the lowing of oxen? If you've obeyed the Lord and you've completely destroyed what He has deemed as worthless, then why do I hear it?" And he said, "Oh, well, we saved the best. We saved the best of the sheep. We saved the best of the ox for the Lord. Well, how can it be of any worth to the Lord if He's deemed it worthless? If He's deemed it that which should be put to death?" You see, that's us, isn't it? We keep the best. We keep our favorite sins. We keep our favorite hindrances. No, it's just a little thing. And we don't put it away like they were supposed to. And yet at the same standpoint, we see that there was the Midianites. If you remember, when we thought of the word Midian, we saw how it meant brawling and contention. And here is a picture of a group. And we think about our introduction here in this situation with Gideon. What was it? The Midianites were that group which would come swooping in like a swarm of locusts. They would devour everything of worth. They would take the food. They would take the livestock. And then they would be gone. You know, Midian reminds us of those very real troubles that come and go. You know, we think of that battle with the Amalekites. That's the struggle with the flesh. And that's piled up against us. And here, the Midianites, they're the things that come and go. They're very real pressures, very real needs, very real struggles. But they're quick. They come. They go. I couldn't help but think as I walked in the house today, and I've been studying this passage, the girls were watching a little movie on the life of Joseph. And they were at the point where Joseph had been tossed into the well by his brothers. Who pulled him out of the well? Midianites. You know, if you think about the story of Joseph, the Midianites is not one of the things that stands out in your mind, is it? But I dare say, in that brief moment, when he was drug out of that well and bound and dragged to Egypt, I bet in that time period, that was a very rare, real and present trouble in his life. And yet it came and it went, and we don't mention it again. You see, it was very real, and yet it was a pressure. It was a trouble. And we read as he looks across and he sees these odds stacked up against him of the 120,000, it tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, I'm obviously not a Hebrew scholar, but my concordance tells me that that Hebrew word is lobash, and it means to wrap around, to put on a garment, or to clothe oneself, to come upon, to put on, or to wear. The illustration or the picture is that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon like a garment, like clothing. It clothed him. J.P. Morgan says this, "Clothing is felt by the wearers and seen by others." That's a good concept, isn't it? My clothing is seen by you, and it is felt by me. You know, a good outfit can make us feel pretty good about ourselves, can it? If my wife was to go out and buy all my shirts, they would either be blue or green. Not my favorite color, but she says, "Blue and green bring out the colors of my eyes." I still say red is my favorite color, and it too brings out the color of my eyes. But see, she wants to dress me in what she really thinks makes me look good, and she's got quite a challenge. But I think of my father-in-law. He always dresses my mother-in-law. If he goes and buys her an outfit, it's going to be a red dress, because he really likes the way red dresses look on Patty. He just likes that color on her. You know, there's something about it that makes her feel good, that makes her feel good about the way she looks. It brings a comfort. It brings a satisfaction, a peace, so to speak. You know, guys, we've been there. You're going to that special outing, and our wives are trying on the fifth outfit, and we're in the first thing we stuck on. You know, what is it? What is it that she's doing? She's looking for the thing that makes her feel comfortable. She's looking for the thing that makes her feel confident in who she is, that makes her feel good in what she's wearing, that gives confidence. That's the way it is with the Spirit, isn't it? John chapter 14 and verse 26, the Lord said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this verse, but I do think it's important to look at the word that's translated comforter. You know, if you were to read it from the New American Standard, it would say the helper. So, which is it? The comforter? The helper? If we look at what the word can mean, it can mean the intercessor, the consoler, the advocate, or the comforter. Well, the Holy Spirit's all of those, isn't it? It's my comforter in the times of need. It's my intercessor. It tells us that the Spirit lifts up the prayers that I don't even know. It intercedes for me. We have an advocate with the Father. You see, it's felt, isn't it? You know, Gideon looks across the shore and he sees a very real and present danger. He sees a very real trial in his life, and he knows the Lord has told him that he's going to defeat them. Yet it's still troublesome, isn't it? If he was scared to go into his father's house and tear down those altars, do we remember? He was hiding in the threshing floor because of the very people who were encamped against him. He was fearful. And here, this Spirit comes upon him, the Spirit of the Lord, and it's felt. It's a comfort. It's a help. But we're also reminded that our clothes are what? Seen by others. Others see what we wear. You know, with four little girls under the age of six, we're in a constant mode of training. And one of the things we're trying to do is to teach them a pattern of to life. You make your bed, you eat your breakfast, you have quiet time with the Lord. You do all those things, and then you get yourself clothed. You know, at some point you got to let them do it themselves. And I have to say that some days they come down and you say, "Hey, good job. That looks good." And some days they'll come down and my wife will come into my office and say, "Go look at her outfit. It's so funny." It's seen, isn't it? You say, "Sweetheart, good try, but go try again because it doesn't look so hot." You know, I can't help. I'm a guy. I go out to places. There you go. I'll go out to places, and it never fails, and you see someone who never should have even touched spandex. And they're completely clothed in it. And I will look at my wife, and I will say, is there not anyone who loves them? I tell my wife, "If you ever see me pick up spandex, shoot me." It's seen, isn't it? It's seen. We see it. It's seen by those. I remember back in 2005, Northwestern University won the female lacrosse championship. And there was a big to-do because when the team went to the White House to meet the president, oh, they had on their dresses, but they had on their flip-flops. They wore flip-flops to the White House. You don't wear flip-flops to the White House? Are you crazy? It was on the CBS morning show that these girls, ooh, wore flip-flops to the White House. And this was one of the editor at large of Glamour magazine said this, "Definitely a faux pas. It is just inappropriate. They're great for the beach," she says. "They're great for hanging out with your friends, but they're clearly unprofessional. And if you're going to the White House, cover up your toes." Why? It was seen. Why? I doubt that if I came in on a Sunday morning and stood in the pulpit with my dirty, oiliest rags of clothes that I have, I doubt there would have to be at least one person to say, "What is he doing? It's just inappropriate, isn't it?" Because when you think of what we're coming to do, it's not that the Lord looks at our clothes and says, "Nope, that's not good." But it's the question of, are we giving Him our best? Are we giving our best to the Lord? And here, you see, our clothes are seen. Couldn't help but think of Galatians chapter 5 in verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." See that? You and I are going to have a very real relationship with the Lord. We're going to feel it. We're going to be able to say in times when we look and we see great perils, whether they're present or continual, we're going to be able to say that I can't explain it, but I have peace that passes understanding because I feel the comforter. I feel the clothes that I'm wearing. But if I am wearing those clothes, you are going to see it very evidently in my life because the fruit of the Spirit is very unique and different fruit than fruit of the flesh, isn't it? It's contrary to what I used to put off. You're seeing something come out of me that is not of me. You know, I tell my girls that when we walk up to an apple tree, we don't see oranges, do we? Because what it takes to produce an orange is not dwelling or is not contained inside of that apple tree, is it? What it takes to produce an apple is inside that apple tree. And when it comes time to bear fruit, the apples come from within the fruit of the tree and it bears fruit. It's the same with you and I. When we're clothed with the fruit of the Lord, or with the fruit of the Spirit, when we're clothed with the Lord Himself, we'll feel it. But others will see it because it's who we are, because we walk with the Spirit. Look at the next verse that we read about Gideon. It was seen. It just says he sent out messengers throughout Manasseh. And they also were called together to follow him and sent messengers to Asher and to Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. That's all it says. And here's 120,000. And he sent out messengers, and they came. The fruit of the Spirit is seen. Now we're going to finish with the topic of the fleece. And I just really did not, I was telling Jeff, I didn't realize that this passage of the fleece could be as controversial as it apparently is. There's apparently one camp who believes that Gideon really sinned here. That Gideon went against the Lord. And you have some who would say, oh, well, this is obviously, we see it in the life of Gideon, it's a method for divining the will of the Lord in our life. And I don't think we see that to be true. So we're going to approach this very non-dogmatically. I'm going to lay forth what I believe we see in the passage. You know, when we look at this, I think it's a question of confidence and assurance and not direction. And I think we'll see that. The will of the Lord was already made known, wasn't it? The Lord had already told him what his life's purpose was. You're going to set my people free. You're going to be my judge. You're going to be my mighty, valiant warrior. There was no debate. It was made clear what the will of the Lord was. But Gideon was still fearful. He still needed some confidence. He still needed some assurance. Now again, I can't say dogmatically that he didn't do wrong. But when I look at the story of Gideon, I have a hard time saying he did for two reasons. The Lord doesn't rebuke him, does he? The Lord never says, Gideon, you know what's wrong. You know what you're supposed to do. You're just faithless and worthless. Get out of here. He never rebukes him for that. And secondly, we see the Lord is patient with him. The Lord hears his request. The Lord not only hears his request, but the Lord answers his request. But I also think that we have to be careful not to turn this into a method of divining God's will, as if we can set up some set of circumstances and we can say, if the phone rings tonight between 8 and 9, it's the Lord's will. We do that, don't we? And you hear people, I put out the fleece. And the Lord answered. It just happened. You know, I tend to see it more in the light of Mark chapter 9. When we think of Mark chapter 9, what do we think about? In verse 20, we have the Father, whose Son was indwelt by a spirit, by a demon, and it made him mute. It would throw him into seizures. It would throw him into the fire. And he had brought his Son to the disciples to have that demon cast out. And they could not do it. And now he begins to speak with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 20 it says, they brought a boy to him. And when he saw him, immediately the Spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, and I have to say that I can almost relate to this. It's got to be in the top 10 of the phrases in Scripture that I can relate to as a believer. I do believe. Help my unbelief. I don't think Gideon doubted that the Lord had called him to a great work. I think Gideon was scared. This was a man who was fearful to tear down the altar. This is a man who was hiding in the threshing floor, beating out some wheat. I think he was scared. And he said, I need some assurance. Lord, I believe. Helpest thou my unbelief. And when we look at this, I think we often forget that this was a great miracle. You know, someone has said that we in America, we lose sight of passages like this because we don't realize what a dry land that is. And what a great miracle he was asking for. When he picked up that fleece, he wrung out a bowl of water. This was a dry land, a parched land. And he wrung out a bowl of water. You see, oftentimes when we want to lay out our fleece and we want to turn this story of Gideon into some divining tool for God's will in our life as opposed to actually spending time in prayer, in the Word of God, in yielding to God. You know, I tend to think of the man who was on a diet and he decided that he really wanted a Krispy Kreme donut. So he prayed to the Lord. He said, "Lord, if it is your will for me to have a donut, please let the hot light be on and there be a parking space right up front." He said, "I would have you know, the third time around, there was a spot right in front." That's the way we tend to do it. This was a miracle. This was not some, if the phone rings at 9 tonight. This was not some small circumstance. This was a great miracle. This was a man who needed encouragement to know that indeed the Lord was with him. And I see someone who asked for that encouragement, and I see a Lord who's gentle, a Lord who's tender. You know, in the very first time, the very first message we began to look at the life of Gideon, we saw the concept that when the Lord sends, He accompanies, doesn't He? What about the Great Commission? He tells him to go, but He says, "Lo, I will be with you." You know, He says, "I'll go with you." He tells Gideon, "You're going to go, you're going to do it, but it's my strength, it's my power, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to accompany you." You know, if you were to read the life, the autobiography of the life of Spurgeon, he would tell you early in his ministry, his service for the Lord, there was a time when he first began preaching and things began to skyrocket. You know, people were getting saved left and right. The congregation was no longer 20s, but hundreds. And he said he got scared. He got scared of the magnitude of the ministry that suddenly he felt the Lord had given to him, that the Lord had called him unto. And he said, "There was a time where I contemplated immigrating to the Americas and finding a backwood church where I could hide and be comfortable in my strength." You see, we need the encouragement, don't we? This wasn't a small thing that was getting ready to happen. And I don't see it as Gideon sinning. Maybe I'm wrong, and you can talk with me later about it. But I think this was a man who needed encouragement. And what a picture we have of the Savior we have. He understands that, doesn't he? And last Wednesday, we looked at the passage where Peter saw the Lord coming, and he said, "Lord, if that's you, command me to come." And he began to walk on the waters, and what happened? He saw the waves. He saw the wind. He wasn't looking at the Lord. And he began to sink. What did the Lord do? "Too bad. Sink. You should have trusted. You faithless child." No. He reached out and he called him. He picked him up. The Lord knows that we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. And He is a gentle God who encourages us, who reaches out. He says, "I'm going to do great things through you, Gideon. It's my strength, and I'm here to encourage you." You know, as we think of this, he had to come to the end of himself before the Lord could truly use him. It's true for you and I. He was clothed for the battle, and the Spirit came upon him. And now, as he goes forth, he gets great encouragement from the Lord.